You're listening to a message from Mercy Culture Church, home of Pastor Landon and Heather Schott in Fort Worth, Texas. For more information about Mercy Culture and ways that you can be a part of it, visit mercyculture.com.
We're in a series called Holy Spirit. We're in part six, and the scripture reference this morning is going to be Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Go ahead and turn there with me. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 10, it says this: "For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more," someone say more, "will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him?" Came to tell you this morning that the Father gives like he loves, and his love empowers his gifts. The title of this message is The Holy Spirit, Part 6, The Father's Gifts. Let's pray. So Holy Spirit, we just declare, have your way in this place. We don't make room for you, we give you the room. We love you, Holy Spirit. I pray right now that you would breathe upon your logos, your written word, and I pray it would become rhema, alive. Father, I thank you that your word is true and that every man's a liar. We declare that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, minds to understand what your spirit is saying today. We declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome in this room. Come on, church, pray with me. We declare fear you have to go, anxiety you have to go, infirmity you have to go. We declare no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Father, I thank you. Nobody came to hear me. We all came to hear you. So we say, speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. The last five parts of this series are all available on the podcast or on our YouTube channel. Part one, we talked about he's the Holy Spirit. And in order to know the Holy Spirit, you have to know holiness. In part two, we talked about birthing reformation through the Holy Spirit. In part three, Holy Spirit come. He comes where he is welcomed and he stays where he has ownership. In part four, there was a prophetic word, I'm coming to your house. And when you have a heart for mercy, his presence, his spirit comes to your house. Last week in part five, we talked about receiving the Holy Spirit. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, you release the culture of heaven into your life. When through the Holy Spirit is where heaven meets earth. This morning, I wanted you to know that the Father gives like he loves, and his love empowers his gifts. Luke 11, 13, it says, those that are evil give good gifts to their children. How much more, someone say more, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to all that ask? The Father loves to give gifts. And the first gift he gave is Jesus. The next gift he gave is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has many gifts that he gives us. This text in Luke chapter 11 is the Gospel of Luke, or Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 11 is in the middle of the Lord's Prayer. And in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is teaching on prayer. He's teaching on character issues. And we're actually going to Israel in November. And you can stand right on this mount, the Mount of Beatitudes, where Jesus is teaching. And Luke gives us this account of this moment. And Luke goes on after the Lord's Prayer, and he begins to teach on different levels of prayer, or a specific prayer, a prayer that's a petition to heaven. So all the gospels give a different accounts or different vantage points to the same text, to the same stories, to the same moment. So Luke gives his account. And then as I was preparing this message, I was looking throughout all the gospels at the different vantage points to this moment and to this teaching. And Matthew's jumped out at me. So Matthew is written to the Jews. Matthew was a tax collector. And Matthew said this in Matthew 7, verse 9, the same account of Luke. He said, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? And when he said that, I said, that's interesting. And my spiritual spidey senses started going off. And I said, it's interesting. I didn't realize that Matthew's account of this moment of asking the Father for gifts and the good Father loves to give gifts to his children. I didn't realize that Matthew's account used the same verbiage found in the temptation. Your father, what father would give a stone when his son asked for a bread? And then when Jesus is out in the wilderness being tempted by Satan, Satan comes to him in his first wave of temptation. And he says this in Matthew 4:3, as the tempter came, he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. The first thing that you need to be aware of in this attack was this was an attack on his identity. This was an attack on his sonship. Now in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus was just baptized. A dove ascended from heaven. An audible voice began to speak out loud. This is my son whom I'm well pleased. The Lord just publicly honored Jesus and declared him to be a son. And now Satan wants him to prove his sonship after God already said, he's my son. I want to let you know that you don't have to prove your sonship. Your love for God is what proves your sonship. Jesus doing a miracle at Satan's command, his beck and call, didn't determine if he was a son, making a stone become a piece of bread. See, his love for the Father was all the proof he needed. And that love for the Father led to the ultimate proof, which was a death on the cross and a resurrection from the grave. That is what proved his sonship, not his ability to make a rock a piece of bread. I want to let you know that you don't have to prove your sonship either. The thing that proves your sonship, your daughtership, is your desire to please God. Jesus had a desire to please his Father. He had a desire to honor his Father. Honor is not a word that we hear a lot of for some reason in this day and age, where dishonor, disrespect, and rebellion is praised. And honor is rarely spoken of. Scripture teaches us to honor our parents. Ephesians 6:2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is the promise? That it will go well with you. Now, before Ephesians says to honor your father and mother, it speaks to children to obey their parents. So there's a contrast between honoring your father and mother and a child obeying what they say. So a lot of times in your walk with the Lord and your growth and understanding in Christianity, you may have individuals that don't understand scripture, don't understand honor. They will try to use scriptures like this to manipulate you to get you to do what they want you to do. Many times I've counseled individuals and they have parents that don't believe in God, don't walk in the ways of God, say, well, you're supposed to obey your parents. Well, you're 35. That's not necessarily the case. Children are supposed to obey, but all of us are supposed to honor. So what does honor look like? Let me tell you, honor in the Greek is the word timao, which means to properly, that's a key word, properly assign value. So a lot of people struggle with honor because they don't properly assign the value to it. So they say stuff like, my dad doesn't deserve to be honored. And that might be true in facts, but it's incorrect in the kingdom of heaven. See, a culture in heaven is honor. And we have to learn as sons and daughters to assign the correct value. What does that mean? Is that your father may be bankrupt in his account of deserving honor. But what you do is you don't put the value to him that he's earned for himself. You put the value of what Jesus paid for. So watch this. So despite his behavior, you don't honor him according to what he earned. Someone say mercy. Undeserved kindness. What you do is you assign the value that God says he has. So what you're really doing is you're declaring this is the value according to God's word, and you're prophesying to your dad to find that value. Is anybody here today? Because a lot of people are struggling to honor your father and mother when you have to learn how to do it, because this is what kingdom culture is. So my dad's behavior doesn't determine my ability to honor. In fact, if you're taking notes, I want to challenge you as a pastor. I want to disciple you this morning. And here's what I want to challenge you with. I want you to find a way to honor your father despite the level of your relationship. You say, well, I'm not even in relationship with my dad. Sounds like you're going to go on a fun journey. Well, my relationship with my dad is very strained. I don't know what to do. Ask the Holy Spirit. Well, how do I do that? It's like this. Holy Spirit, my relationship is strained with my dad. What do I do? It's amazing. I'll get in counseling service and people are like, hey, can I get your advice on this? I said, did you ask the Lord? Well, no. Well, we don't got a lot to talk about. You're going to me as the primary source of advice when the Holy Spirit is the counselor. Ask the Holy Spirit what he wants you to do and do what he tells you to do. And it's amazing. This is how you begin to grow in your maturity in your relationship with God. Let's go back to the temptation. The second strategy was to get Jesus to distrust the care and the kindness of his heavenly Father. Saying stuff like, well, you know, why is he letting you out here? Aren't you hungry? Man, you've been out here, what, 40 days? And no angels come to help you? No pastor has called you? No one greeted you? When you walked in, they greeted the person next to you and not you? You can't trust this church. You can't trust any church. You can't trust any. All pastors are the same. Come on, the enemy jumps so fast. I'm not the only one he lies to, is he? Okay, this is what he does. And you can't, an organized religion is just, oh, so let's have disorganized religion. That's great. Let's just call our property CHOP and just do whatever we want. I'm from Seattle. That was a Seattle CHOP. So anyway, if you're an online member from Seattle, we are interceding for you. We'll see how much longer I can stand being a Seahawks fan. Please pray, saints. Pray, saints. Listen, he came to try to sow discord between him and his father. The first attack was on his identity. The second act was on, or temptation was on trusting God. You can't trust God to take care of you. You can't trust God to provide for you. You need to be worried. Where's God when you're hungry? Come on, somebody. You ever hear someone say, where was God when I was? Where was God when this happened? Someone sowed. The enemy sowed this seed, this fear, this lie that you've held on to and believed. God has left you. Or then you have the people that are super religious say stuff like, well, if you were going through it, you just need more faith. If you just had more faith, where's scripture that says you need more faith? In fact, it says if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can move mountains. I think you just need to believe in less lies. It's not a more faith problem. Well, you know, if God loved you and he was there for you, then how come you're being attacked? I just want to stop and pause this for a second, okay? Jesus followed the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. He is following the Holy Spirit. He is in the perfect will of God. And he's facing devils.
You could be in the perfect will of God and still be facing devils, still be facing challenges, still be facing trials, watch, and still be tempted.
Ah, I feel like preaching this morning.
See, don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you your temptation is your identity.
I wish I had somebody to help me preach today.
The enemy comes after his identity, and then he mocks him, he tempts him, so he would think that this temptation is his identity. A lot of people are tired of fighting off temptations, and so they abandon their identity as child of God, and they pick up on a new identity that is not theirs from God. He's in the perfect will of God and still being tempted. The strategy of the enemy is to get him to negate or abort the process to be in the perfect will of God. Watch, Satan wants Jesus to entertain an unwarranted means to relieve his hunger. He's trying to get him to sidestep his spirituality and to operate in his carnality.
He wants him to forfeit his authority or forfeit his birthright. Reminds me of Genesis chapter 25, where Esau is hungry because he's been out hunting, and he comes back and he allows his flesh to cause him to make an unwarranted decision to forfeit his birthright, to forfeit, watch, his authority because his flesh is hungry. And this is what happens when you are led by the flesh. What will happen is you will forfeit, or you will abort, or you will negate your spiritual process because you're hungry now. So because I'm hungry now, I'm just going to go ahead and be in a relationship with this person, but the Holy Spirit hasn't told me to. I'm going to go ahead and start my ministry because I graduated Bible college a year ago and I better hurry up. I love people that are in their 20s and they're really nervous. I got to start my ministry. I got to build my followers. I'm young. When Jesus was 30 and then he started. And his ministry was only 3 years, and he did more than any books in all the world could ever contain. And then he said, greater we will do than he did. Hold on. If Jesus didn't start till he was 30 and he was God, simmer down. Don't negate the process. Because here's the problem. If you got anointing without character, it won't last. Your character, watch, he is in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. Jesus, watch, going through process.
And you're frustrated over because what? I'm not used. My gifts aren't used. Maybe we don't want your gifts. Maybe your gifts aren't the value. Maybe character is the value. And the problem is the church can't tell the difference between gifts and anointing. Gifts are without repentance. You know where people with gifts end up? On talent shows. Your gift is not impressive. Take me into the holy place. Now that's the only thing I get. Do you know how to get there? I tell all of our worship leaders all the time. I say, tell me how to get to my house. And they all look, you never been to my house. So you can't tell me how to get to my house when you never been to my house. Tell me how to get to the holy place then. When Pastor Jasmine, she was a 14-year-old little girl. She had a cool haircut. 14 years old. Rashad, you should have seen it. It was crazy. Okay. And she was a 14-year-old little girl in our youth ministry. We've been in relationship for 15 years. When she moved here almost 3 years ago to begin to pioneer with us and plant this church, I said, you have one job. This is the only thing that matters. Get in the holy place all the time. And then take people in with you. We teach worship leaders, get in the holy place. And then take a congregation with you. You know what we do through MC Connect and membership? It's not a membership so we can have a tally so we can be excited on Tuesday staff meetings how many people join the church. We're trying to disciple people and get them into the holy place every single day. Because when you're in the holy place, it is so easy to hear God. If you negate the process, you negate your authority. I got to preach. Matthew 4:3, he says, and the tempter came and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. My spiritual spidey senses were going off. I said, Holy Spirit, why did a good father, why'd you use this analogy? Why'd you use this story? Why'd you use these verbiage about a father giving stones instead of bread? And then why did Satan tempt you with turning stones into bread? I asked the Holy Spirit, and I heard this in my spirit, that stones represented the law. The law was written on stone tablets. And Jesus represents the bread, or the bread of life. He taught people, eat my flesh. And they said, who can handle this? This is such a hard teaching. And then they left because they couldn't handle it, and he let them go. Jesus said, this is daily bread. That's how he responded to Satan. Man doesn't live on daily bread, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Father. So I'll say it like this. What father would give the law when his son asked for life? Let me say it for a church person. If someone asks you for the bread of life, why would you give them the stone of law? Religion is the stone, and a relationship with Jesus is the bread of life. Stones, law, religion, it won't sustain you. You can't live off it. It takes the bread, the life. It takes relationship with Jesus. Hear me, church, online campus. When people are hungry, we can't give them. When they're spiritually hungry, we can't give them the law. We can't give them religion. Tradition has to be relationship. As scripture reveals the heart of the Father towards us, his heart of love, his heart to give us life. His heart to give us gifts. The Father gives like he loves. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 gives us the gifts of the Spirit. There's 9 gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians lists them out. Beginning in verse 8 says, for to one is given through the Spirit or the utterance of wisdom, to another knowledge, to another faith, to another healing, to another miraculous powers or miracles, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between the spirits, to another speaking in tongues, and another interpretation of tongues. Due to the sake of time, I got about 20 minutes. I can't go into all these gifts this morning, but I'm going to give you 3 that I prayed into this week, or 3 that I feel in my spirit are crucial in this season. So the Father loves to give gifts. He gives gifts the same way he loves, and he's given us spiritual gifts. First one I want to point out today is the first one mentioned, the gift of wisdom. Wisdom is the mind of God or the thoughts of God. Scripture says, who knows the mind of the Lord? Those that let him instruct them. God has a mind, and we're able to ask him for his thoughts. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously. Someone say generously. To all without reproach, it will be given. That word reproach is unbraideth, or does not reproach, rebuke, or treat harshly. He does not coldly repel us. Here's what the scripture is saying. I'll put on the video so you can understand it, not complicated like the Bible. Here's what it means. It means this: God is not tired of you asking him for gifts. But you asked a few times and then you feel, oh, I don't want to bother him. I don't want to ask too much. I've used up my ask God cards.
You ever play a game with the kid playing Monopoly or playing anything, and then they just keep taking money or they keep taking resources, like it's impossible to win this kid because they just keep getting more? That's how it works with God. You don't run out of asking God cards. You don't run out of petitioning heaven cards. Who lied to you and told you God is sick of you asking him the same thing? No, you heard one scripture where it talks about babbling Pharisees, repetitive prayers, and you're like, I don't want to be a babbling Pharisee in repetitive prayers. Well, good. You're not a Pharisee. You're a child of God. What's the difference between a Pharisee babbling prayers? It wasn't for God to hear. It was for men to hear. Them babble. Your prayers are for God. Listen to me. Don't get tired of asking God. All right, my daughter Peyton that you saw on the stage, don't let her sweet little demeanor fool you. She is like her mother, a savage negotiator. And she will wear you down. And it doesn't matter what it is. She wanted she wanted this glamper, which it's some glorified camper, glamper is what she called. And she's like, Dad, can we go on a daddy-daughter date? I'm like, sure, let's go on a daddy-daughter date. Would we go on daddy-daughter dates? And so we'll go get ice cream and then, you know, give her like 10, 15 bucks, go buy something, you know. And she's like, Dad, I just really want this glamper. And can I tell you about the glamper? And I print off this document about it. And here's the highlight points of the glamper and how it helped me in education and how it make my creativity go up. And it just non-stop. I'm like, she's just wearing me down. Finally, I'm like, Pay, I will get the glamper. Whatever you want. Thanks, Dad. I just love this. She will ask until you break. She knows that if she asks enough times, some way, somehow, it's going to happen. And when she asks for something really expensive, I say, go ask Uncle Steve. Listen, God is not tired of your prayers. He's not tired of your petitions. Luke 18, let's look at this. It says this, beginning of verse 1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. You got one amen there. This is scripture, y'all. Jesus told a parable to show his followers that they should always pray and not give up. Can I just stop and address everybody that's saying prayer isn't enough in this season? Can I just point out how carnal of a statement that is? Prayer's not enough. Well, it depends. Who's praying? It depends. How are you praying? If you're praying through stones, if you're praying through religion, if you're praying repetitive prayers that you just heard some random person without relationship, that might not be enough. No. But if you have intimacy with the Father, prayers is enough. In fact, I don't think the problem is that prayers aren't enough. I think that the problem is there aren't enough prayers. What would happen if your prayer life doubled? What would happen if your prayer life tripled? What would happen if you walked the streets of downtown praying in the Holy Ghost, welcoming the Spirit of God? What would happen if you marched around your neighborhood declaring, this neighborhood belongs to Him, that house belongs to you, this house belongs to you? What would happen if you started doing warfare in your prayers? Well, Pastor, faith without deeds is dead. Faith without works is dead. I understand. But prayer works. Prayer is work. When you start praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit goes to work. When you start praying in the Holy Ghost, what He starts making intercession with you. I'm telling you right now, we need more prayer. Back to verse 2. Jesus said, He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him and plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me,
I will see that she gets justice and that she won't eventually come and attack me. Verse 6, and the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for the chosen ones who cry out day and night? He will not keep putting them off. I tell you, he will see that they get justice quickly.
Hear your pastor today. Don't stop asking God. Ask him for wisdom every day. Let's do it right now. Holy Spirit, we ask you for wisdom. Come on, make it personal. Give me wisdom. Lord, give it generously from your throne room. Your word says that you'll give it generously, so we receive it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Number two, miracles or power. Acts 1:8, you will receive power. Someone say power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witness, or watch, your ministry begins in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. That word power in the Greek is the word dunamis. Scripture says, I don't come with you with wise or persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. God gives a gift of miracles or power, and I would encourage you to ask God for it. This is a season we need the power of God. I've said this from the pulpit before, but some of your faith was rocked in this season. Spirit of fear tried to create an altar. And you had to make a decision if you were going to let the spirit of fear rule and reign in your life or the Holy Spirit. And something I've said in passing a few times is, if this rocked you, what will you do when the Antichrist gets here? When you cannot buy, sell, or trade without a mark. If your trust is in the government, your trust is in the wrong location. You know why it's quiet in here? Because we're struggling. Because we're trying to operate without power. So when God brought the children of Israel through the wilderness and provide quail and manna for them, every single day, do you trust God for your daily bread? We need the power of God. There was a prophetic word over our house that we would thrive and not survive. What does that mean? It means that no matter what happens in the world, we trust the power of God to lead us, guide us, and sustain us. Look at this, miracles and power. Acts 19, verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs on aprons, or aprons that touched his skin, were carried away to the sick, and their disease left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some itinerant Jewish exorcists, how do you get that job, undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you, by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims, seven sons of the Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? The man who was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, overpowered them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Let's exegete this. They said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I recognize. Who are you? Watch. The demons knew Jesus, but not these people. Because according to Scripture, they were mastered by him. If you're going to walk in the power of God, you can't be mastered by devils. If you're going to walk in deliverance, you can't give devils permission, access, authority, or dominion in your home. Did you tear down those altars of Baal yet? Here's the thing. They were overpowered because they had no power. And their relationship with Jesus
was vicarious. Watch. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul talks about. You know what that sounds like? In the name of Jesus, whom my pastor knows. See, the power in the name of Jesus is in the relationship. This is important. That word invoke in the Greek is the word unomazo, which means this, the manifestation of revelation of someone's character. It means this, they were pretending to know the power of God, but they had no relationship or no intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Power comes through intimacy. If you're watching online or the podcast, the heavens are shaking. I'm going to say this again. Don't miss this. Power comes through the intimacy of relationship. You know where power comes from? During your daily quiet time. Where you just have a moment where you get rocked and no one's around. It's just you and God. You're like, I'm crying. I don't know why. Mercy Culture on repeat. Hit it again. Sing it, Danny. Sing it. Watch. It's those little moments with God. Watch. Where your relationship with him is growing. You ever get a new friend or someone and you make a joke and you don't know how they're going to take it? And you're waiting and they laugh. You're like, oh, okay, yeah. I'm not a jerk. I just make the, yeah, it's funny. Watch. And your relationship grows. That's what your relationship with the Holy Spirit should look like. That you know him because you know his word. That you know him because you know his presence. These men did not have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, so they did not have power. It says this, they were naked and wounded. You know what that means? It means they were humiliated. Their nakedness was humiliating. And their woundedness caused them to stop fighting. Here's what happened. When you get spiritually wounded, you engage in spiritual warfare without intimacy. And what happens is you stop fighting. Number three, this one you don't hear a lot talked about, but it was heavy on my heart this week. The gift of distinguishing between the spirits. Distinguishing between the spirits is not just discernment. It's understanding what spirit is at work and in operation. It's knowing when the Holy Spirit is at work and when another spirit is at work. How many have heard us pray from Mercy Culture Pulpit, no spirit but the Holy Spirit is welcome? You know what we're doing? We're teaching. We are creating an awareness that there's other spirits but the Holy Spirit, and we want to be aware of the Holy Spirit. I had a lady message me on Facebook some years ago, and she said, hey, I have a prophetic dream for you, and I want your permission to share it with you. And I didn't know who she was, and so I reached out to her pastor, and I just said, hey, tell me about this lady, and just get some background information, because I don't need traveling prophets to come and minister to me. I talk to God all the time. But so I'm researching who this lady is, and before I had a chance to get back to her, she sent me the dream. And I thought you were going to ask my permission before you sent it. And so I'm reading it, and you know, it had all the stuff that, you know, Holy Spirit people love, a lot of rainbows and sparkles and heavens and golden and dragons and swords and unicorns and, like, you know, fun stuff. You know, you're like, ah, yeah. And so I'm reading this a couple times, and there was nothing in it that I would consider prophetic. There was nothing in it that spoke to future destiny. It's actually just reflective of what you could see on my social media. And I'm reading it. It's not sitting well with me. And I read about four times. And finally, I asked Heather to read it. I said, read it. You read it. So she's reading it. I'm processing. Okay. It's going through my filters. Do I have a problem with prophecy? Absolutely not. Do I have a problem with women in ministry? Absolutely not. And I'm going through this stuff, and I'm processing this stuff. And Heather's reading it. And all of a sudden, just distinguishing between the spirits comes on me. And it hit me. I'm confused. So when I'm confused, I have to go to her to get clarification. Up in my spirit, Jezebel. Watch, a true prophetic word pushes you to intimacy with the Father. A true prophetic word creates intimacy with the Holy Spirit. It causes you to go to Him, not go back to them. So I said, I would need, watch, this, the Holy Spirit doesn't operate in confusion. I'm absolutely confused. I don't know what this is. So now I have to go back to her. Watch, she was drawing people to herself. That's why we say at Mercy Culture, the worst thing that you can do is bring attention to yourself. The best thing that you can do is give attention to God. Why? Because it distinguishing between the spirits. Because if you're in a service and just drawing attention to yourself, and we get to a low in a song, and all of a sudden you got a prophetic word, my little children, you've drawn attention to yourself, and you will get shut down, sir. It's quiet in this Pentecostal church. Watch, watch. So the strategy was, now I need to go to you and you become the voice of God to me. And then I found out that she had prophetic dreams for all the leaders in the church. And then she just needed a few people to buy in and say, yeah, she gave me a prophetic word. And now she can go around to other people in church. Yeah, you know, I gave Pastor Landon a prophetic word. It was a good one too. A lot of rainbows. It's really cool. So I sat down with her. And I said, hey, I want to talk to you about the prophetic word. She's like, yeah. I said, it wasn't God. And I will show you why. And if you want to grow in this gift and want to submit, then I'll work with you on really hearing from God. Never heard from her again. Because you don't know if you're submitted till your will is tested. And if you're truly prophetic, you want to grow. All the Jezebels got to go. Watch. You need to know what spirit is in operation, because you'll know what's a move of the Holy Spirit and what's witchcraft. Let me just teach this morning. If you are praying against a person, that's the introduction to witchcraft. I'm just really praying against them. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know what that is? That's controlling the will of people. Jesus didn't control anyone. If anyone wants to come after me, if you want to, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. They're like, who can handle this teaching? We can't handle it. We're out of here. He's like, see ya. The rich young ruler, what do I need to be saved? Sell everything you have. You deal with mammon. You're greedy. Sell everything you have and come follow me. He's like, I can't do it. He leaves. Jesus let him go. Watch this. He knows Judas is going to betray him. Don't lie. How many of you would stop him? You're going to do what? You're going to say what on me? How dare you? I'm not washing your feet. Everybody but him. He doesn't even control his betrayer. Witchcraft is the control of people. I'm just really coming against them. That's a devil. Let me help you. If you pray against politicians, you're getting into uncertain areas that I don't recommend as your pastor. Come back, come back. Watch, if you feel something in operation, if you feel greed, pray generosity. Do proper spiritual warfare. If you feel provision or perversion, pray righteousness. If you feel rebellion, pray the fear of the Lord. Watch, you lift up the highest power, you don't come against people. Man, the 9 o'clock has you guys just beat. Just want to let you know. First Kings. Solomon prayed one of the wisest prayers ever, where he asked the Lord for the ability to discern right. Good and evil, right and wrong. The prophet Isaiah said, a day will come where men will call good evil and evil good. Y'all, we are in that day today. We need to discern the spirits. We cannot align good causes with foul spirits. But more importantly, to any of that, watch, the highest purpose of distinguishing between the spirit isn't to know what devils are in operation or what devils are doing. It's to know what God is doing. The highest purpose of this gift isn't to keep people away. It's to follow the Holy Spirit. It's so that you know, where's God moving? What's he saying? What's he doing? What does he want to do in this service? What does he want to do today? What does he want to do in the work? Watch, look at the gift of discernment isn't for you to walk into your job and be like, oh, this is evil. Especially that group over there. They are just evil. I just hate this job. Lord, it's hard to even thank you for it. No, God, what are you doing in my workplace? Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my family? I know there's drama. I know it at everybody, and you got group threads going on and texts going on, and everybody's losing their mind. Okay, I know what it appears. Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my family? Would you speak right now? As I ministered as evangelist for 10 years, I didn't walk around cities. Okay, let me just discern really what's going on in New Orleans. We know what's going on in New Orleans. Just sense a little witchcraft around this area. No, duh. Pastor, I just discerned some sin in Las Vegas. Thank you. Watch, no. What is God doing and saying in those cities? What's God saying over your neighborhood? What's God saying over your family? You know, we came to Fort Worth and we said, all right, Lord, what are you doing? Holy Spirit, what are you saying? So this is your city. Show us what you're doing. The gift of discernment isn't so that you could see devils. It's for you could see God and get in line with what God is doing. Worship team, come and join me. There's 12 gifts. I mentioned three. Scripture says, we could ask, we could seek, we can knock. We could ask, he's a good father. He's a father of gifts. Matthew 7:11. If you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? Someone just say more. Will the Father in heaven give good gifts to his children that ask? Watch, Jesus is asking us a question. Jesus is asking his disciples a question. He's asking his followers a question. He's asking you a question. If a bad father, if an evil father will give good gifts, how much more will your heavenly Father give you gifts, give you the Holy Spirit? Jesus is asking you the question, how much? And the answer is as much as you want or as much as you love. Two more scriptures and we're done. 1 Corinthians 12:31. After it talks about the gifts, it says, but earnestly desire the higher or the greater gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. That word earnestly is the word to be zealous. What is the most excellent way? What is the greatest commandment? What is the greatest force? It's the love of God. Love is the most excellent way. The Father gives like he loves, and his love empowers his gift. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. Love has always been his motivation. And when we love like God, he's motivated to give us his gifts. so he can love through us.
Go read 1 Corinthians 13 by yourself this week. Every spiritual gift found in 1 Corinthians 12 is found in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. Because when we start loving like God, we start being empowered in the gifts of God. I came to tell you today, you want to prophesy? Love like God. You want to speak in a heavenly language? You want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, speak in new tongues? Love like God. You want wisdom? Love like God. You want knowledge? Love like God. You want power in your life? Love like God. Watch, you start loving people. You start loving people. You start loving people the way God loves people. Watch the gifts that begin to manifest, that begin to activate, that begin to operate through that love. God so loved the world, he gave. And when you so love, those gifts will be empowered in your life. This morning, as I was praying for you, I felt that some of you needed the love and the life that comes through Jesus. Today, you need to experience the love of the Father. Father's Day, we give cards, send cards, write letters. Came into the office today and multiple people had written me letters. It's from their heart. And this morning, I felt like the Lord wanted me to write a Father's Day letter towards you. His sons, his daughters, his children. Maybe there's been some things that you've needed to hear from your dad. Maybe there's been some things that your father has never been able to articulate to you. Maybe there's been a distance in the relationship. Today, I wanted to stand as a spiritual father. And on behalf of your father, read you a letter to his children. Would you just posture your heart to receive, however you do that? If that's closing your eyes tight, if that's putting out your hands, if that's staring up at the ceiling, whatever you do to posture your heart, I just want you to receive this from your father. Dear child, son, daughter, I want you to know on this Father's Day how much I love you. I adore you. I wanted you to know how much it means to me to be your father. I want you to know you don't have to earn my love. I love you when you're good, and I love you when you make mistakes. As I think of you, I cannot help but be so very proud of you. And I'm proud just because you are mine. Every time I think of you, my heart smiles. When we spend time together, my spirit soars. The conversations we have together, I forever cherish. Moments with you have forever marked me. I want to let you know I'm sorry. I'm sorry for not saying I love you enough. I'm sorry for being distant at times. I'm sorry for not being there at times when you needed me the most. I'm sorry for letting you down. I'm sorry for not saying sorry sooner. There's some things I want you to know. I'm building an inheritance for you. I'm choosing righteousness for you. I'm choosing obedience for you. I'm fighting on your behalf. I'm establishing a legacy for you. And I want you to know that you are blessed. Your Father blesses you today. I want you to hear me. Go and succeed. I'm cheering you on. Remember this, that I love you and I always will, and nothing could ever change that. Being your father is a gift. Having you as a child is my gift. And I want you to know today that your father loves you.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Mercy Culture Church. If this podcast has blessed you, we'd like to encourage you to share it with a friend. To learn more about us, find us on social media and online at mercyculture.com.